Thank you, choir, for singing this morning. Thank you, congregation, for singing as well. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to look at an interesting section of Scripture today that is just really a practical passage that Paul had to deal with as we've been looking at this passage of this letter. We're kind of taking an inside glimpse into a New Testament church, the church there at Corinth. And as we've been talking through the first five chapters, we've seen how that church really had its share of issues, didn't it? It had lots of things Paul had to deal with, and he was writing to them, trying to encourage them. But we got to remember these are believers, these are Christians in that first century culture, and they're struggling. They're trying to figure out how to navigate a culture that is so worldly around them. They're trying to figure out what it's like to be saved and having been saved from such a background, and now to not mix that in with their Christian experience. And so it's all kind of fresh and new. And so Paul writes to them and really having to challenge them because, you know, Paul is this, missionary pastor. We look at him as just this one of our heroes of the faith. And he's been their pastor. He's literally spent time with them, months and months with them. And then when he hears about their failings, he's just like, what were you guys thinking? You know, did you not listen to anything that I said? And so he's been encouraging them through this. And this morning, we'll look at the first 11 verses of chapter 6 as he talks to them on the subject matter, again, of forgetting who they are. That's the way I've entitled the sermon today. They've seemed to have their behavior, as Paul understood it, was an indication that they had forgotten who they were in Christ, which is why they were behaving the way they were behaving. And he gives a very particular instance of this, and then he elaborates on it. But he was concerned that they would forget who they were. I remember, I think I've told you all this story before because it happened about maybe 2 years ago. I had a meal one night. I was at a table, and a friend of mine came up from another church. I hadn't seen him in a while, and he was sitting down to talk to me, and we're just, you know, catching up on some things. And he says, man, he went to go visit somebody from his church. He was telling me about this lady that he had went to go visit and how she had gotten sick. I think I had maybe even asked about her. And he said, yeah, she had, you know, had been in a nursing home. And he said, I went and see her, you know, I go see her about once a week, that kind of thing, check on her. And he said, but she's kind of beginning to lose, you know, her memory a little bit. And so, you know, the visits become to be tougher. And you guys, many of you have been through that. And this is a true story. Now, he told me, he said, and I remember he said, I went this past week, he said, but I always preface my conversation with her when I go in to make sure she remembers who I am and knows the relationship that we had and whatever. And he said, so I went in and I looked at her and I said, you know, Miss So-and-so, he says, do you know who I am? And she looked at him puzzled and she says, nope, but there's a really nice lady at the front desk and she'll tell you your name if you ask her, amen? And y'all think I'm making that up, but if it's a lie, he told it, amen? If it's a lie, he told it. And I said, man, you're kidding me. He's like, no, that's exactly what she said. And so it's one thing to forget your name, right? And all of us will probably be there one day, amen? Some of y'all are going, right now, that's me. You know, it's one thing to forget your name, but it's another thing entirely to forget who you are in Christ. It's one thing to just suffer from the old age and maybe just mental lapses. That's one thing. But what the Corinthians were doing was they knew better. As a matter of fact, if we read the text this morning, you'll notice several times Paul says, do you not know? And the point is, absolutely you knew. You just chose not to pay attention to who you were in Christ, and you pursued your old way of living. And because of that, you've hindered your witness for the gospel. And Paul doesn't want them to do that. And so he wants to remind them of who they are in Christ because they're living in a way that indicated they had forgotten. Now this morning, what I want us to do as we read the text is I want us to see some principles that sort of come off of it, off that page for us. These are principles that I think we can apply in our context where we are even today. These are things that will be universal in nature as we see them in light of what was happening there. And we read that sometimes and we go, well, that's what they were dealing with. How does this apply to us? But I think that Paul gives us some good principles to live by to help us navigate our faith in a fallen world. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more then things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers, to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And may God add a blessing to the read and study of His Word this morning. I pray that we would learn from what Paul is dealing with in Corinth. These brothers and sisters in Christ are taking one another to the public courthouse. They're having some spats in the church, and rather than settling it among themselves, they're taking it, as Paul would say, before the unrighteous. These Christians are battling one another, and they're asking for unrighteous, lost men to judge and adjudicate their cases. And Paul says that's a horrible precedent to set. Because what's happening is you're trying to stand for Christ in the community, but you can't even handle your own business in the church. And you're taking it to lost people, of all people, to let them decide y'all's mess. And Paul says it's just a bad, bad situation. It's an indication that they weren't trusting in the Lord. And so go back with me in these first few verses, and I want you to notice this principle. Number one, it is better to endure wrong than to live worldly. It is better to endure wrong than to live worldly. And we're going to elaborate on that a little bit, but I want you to understand this is the main gist of this argument, is that Paul is saying it would be better for you to be defrauded. It'd be better for you to be cheated. It'd be better for you to suffer wrong, even if you knew you were right, rather than to go and diminish your testimony in these wicked courtrooms. Paul would go in verse 1 and say, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" The word could be rendered, "Do you have the audacity?" That's what it means. It's a strong word. It was a word of astonishment to Paul. Paul is writing, not being present with them, and he says, "What do you mean? I've heard about this. Are you telling me that you would go into the public spectacle of a Corinthian courtroom and say, I'm a Christian fighting another Christian, and we can't settle our stuff at church, and we're going to bring it here?" And Paul says, "You would have the audacity to do that." He said, "And not understand the weight of such a responsibility, how you're damaging the gospel in this community." Paul's using this strong, strong word. He says, "You have a matter or a case," maybe your Bible might say, "against another," against a neighbor, some translations will render. But he's talking about specifically believers. He's not just talking about you and your neighbor got mad about a fence or a tree that blew over. He's talking about Christians in the church, brothers and sisters, arguing among themselves. And he says, "You're taking these things to law or to court before the unrighteous." Now, I don't believe Paul is making a judgment here on the fact that the judges or the arbiters of these cases were all morally corrupt. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not really talking about their morality, but he's talking about their spiritual status. He's saying of the unrighteous, he says, "I don't know every one of these guys. I don't know if they're righteous or not righteous. But you're taking it to courtrooms and you're sitting under these people that are judging your cases that are not Christians. They're unrighteous. They're not in the righteousness of Christ. And you're asking them to make judgments that they don't have the authority to make." And in this case, these unbelievers are lost in their sin. Now, I don't think Paul's point is that these folks couldn't find justice in a Corinthian court. I think they could. I mean, even a broke clock's right twice a day. I mean, you know, and so they could get it right maybe every now and then, but he's saying that's not the point. He's saying the point is not that you couldn't find justice there, but those courts are led by lost folks and unbelievers, and they're not qualified to render the judgments in these Christian cases. Let me tell you a couple of reasons why I think that's true. Here's the reason why these Christians in Corinth, and I would say even in our day, have no business doing these matters. Because these judges weren't controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're not Christian. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. And so therefore, they lack God's judgment on a matter. So Paul's saying, you're taking cases to sit under people to make the authoritative decisions. They're not even filled with the Spirit of God. They don't even have the mind of God on the issue at all. So they couldn't give you the best advice because of that one issue. But secondly, these folks that are sitting in judgment are going to base their judgments not on the Word of God, but on Roman law. They're going to base it on man-made laws and not the Word of God. And that makes their judgments inferior. They can judge all they want, but they don't have the Spirit of God, and they're not basing it on the Word of God. And so Paul says, you're wasting your time and you're hurting the church. And then he says this in verse 2. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know is found in the 20 verses of chapter 6. It's found six times. It's found three times in these 11 verses that we've just said. And so the believers should have known better, and they're bringing their worldly ways into the church. Now, in the time in which this is going on, our court system and the Corinthian stuff is not necessarily the same. We've all sort of inherited and taken from different cultures through the years. But in essence, what was going on there was something much more elaborate than what we have today. What was going on there would be cases where you would have a person who would have an issue with another person, and you'd find an arbiter there in the neighborhood, and you'd get one to come with you, and what we would consider a lawyer, so to speak, an untrained man in that day and time. Another person would get somebody. They'd get 40 people together. They'd get to hear the case, judge the case, all this kind of stuff. It became a sideshow in Corinth. There were times where you would gather, and depending on the way the cases were going, they would have hundreds of people sitting out, just like you today, making judgments on matters among people there in Corinth. And Paul said, you're trying to bring that mentality into matters that really should be settled in a church house. You see, it had become entertainment for them. It was the thing to do. I mean, we can't say but so much how many courtroom TV shows are on TV today, right? We'd say, well, I'd never spend time doing it. Oh, yes, we do, right? I mean, there's judge this, judge that, judge so-and-so, you know, and they're on TV. Most time on the channels nobody watches, but they're on there, right? And so you could probably fill your day with it. As a matter of fact, I got that free TV antenna stuff. There's a channel on there called Court TV. I found that the other night at like 1 a.m. You know, that was interesting, seeing a murder case played out on TV. And so I'm like, there's an entire channel dedicated to people that want to watch this stuff. That's not me. But it was in the day of Corinth. They wanted to. It was the local entertainment. Let's go. We're going to have a fight. We're going to stand in front of the town. We're going to let everybody know our business. And man, it's going to be great. And we'll go out and get something to eat afterwards. Hit the Cracker Barrel. Amen? Well, they would have if they'd had one. And that's what they were thinking. And Paul said, this is the mentality as believers. He says, you can't let these people be the judges over your cases. He says, it's hindering the cause of Christ. They shouldn't participate in this. And let me just say this, because before we get too pious and say, well, brother, I'd never do that. Well, here's the thing. You might not be a Christian suing another Christian in court, but here's what you'll do. We'll take other worldly stuff that we came out of before we got saved, and we'll try to drag that mess into church and make that a part of our Christian experience as well. Amen? It's true. We'll say, well, I'm above that. I would never sue a believer. Well, maybe you would, and praise God for that. But we'll find something else in our past that we really, really, really like, and we'll try to drag it into church and make everybody else agree to it. And we do it. We still do it. And it's a misappropriation. And that's why Paul says, you guys would be better off to endure the wrong than to live like the world. He says to the believers in Corinth, he says, you'd be much better off to endure the wrong than to live like the world. The Jews of Paul's day would have never settled their matters this way. And Paul is saying, I come from that background, and I'm telling you, we handled our stuff among the believers. We didn't let these folks deal with it. And so should the church there in Corinth. He makes two observations, and he gives an argument from the greater to the lesser. He says, do you not know, verse 2, that you will judge the world? And the world will be judged by you, and you are unworthy to judge the smallest matters. And then he makes the next observation. He says, do you not know, verse 3, that you'll also judge what? Angels. The world and angels. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, there's a, at least some reference to this idea of how we will eventually be a part of helping rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, "Assuredly I say to you, in that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now in its context, He's talking to His men, His disciples. But the idea is that in some way, in some form or fashion, there's the idea that we will be involved in this process of the government, the ruling of the millennial kingdom. Jesus will bestow upon us this idea that we have some authority based upon our connection to Him. And Paul says, if you can have that authority in the greater thing, then why could you not judge among the smallest matters, verse 2 says. These things that are going on in the church. If one day Christ is going to trust you to have a position of authority in His kingdom, but you can't handle stuff in a church, He says, you ought not to be doing this. And then He says, secondly, there's an idea that we'll be judging with the angels. Now, we don't know specifically what Paul had in mind here, but we do know this. We know that in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus is above every power, principality, and anything else. He's above the angels, and we're co-heirs with Christ, and we're going to reign with Christ. And so in some way, in some form or fashion, we will rule and reign with Christ, and therefore it is logical to assume that we will have some authority even over the angels. Now, I believe the fallen angels will be judged by Jesus Himself. But there are the other angels, the good angels, the ones that are servants of Christ, servants of our Lord, that He is placing us in authority over. And in both cases, regardless of how you trace those two thoughts out, Paul's observation is the same. You will have greater authority given by Christ. Why would you take and not be able to settle the lesser matters among yourselves? He says they're these smallest matters. Now, you don't know much maybe Greek, but I bet you know a lot of words that come from it. And one of those is the word micro. And that's where we would get the idea small from. And so it'd be like a microscope, right? Or a micrometer, something like that. It measures small things. That's a word that's the basis of this word, small matters. But this particular word is a superlative of that. It means the smallest of the small. In other words, Paul says the stuff y'all are fighting about is so small you couldn't see it. It's just tiny stuff, small issues in the greater realm of eternity. And his argument would be for them to not consider those things significant enough to damage their witness. Paul says they're the small matters. He calls them in verse 3, the things that pertain to this life. Let me help you with something that God showed me this week as I was studying this in my mind, as I was thinking through how this played out. Think about this principle for a moment. Paul says it's better to endure wrong than it is to live worldly. I thought about it this week. To me, both of those concepts are temporary concepts. In other words, if you want to live like the world, you can do it. There's no doubt about it in my mind. You can live like the world if you want to, but the pleasures and the accolades and the rewards of worldly living only apply in this life. Because for the person who chooses to live worldly and they live unrepentant lifestyles, they will face an eternity in hell, and all the pleasures of this life will be wiped out and they will not experience them in hell. Amen? Live worldly, but it's only a temporary decision. At the same time, enduring wrong is a temporary decision. There's coming a day where I'll no longer be cheated again. I'll no longer be defrauded again. I'll no longer suffer wrong again. When I stand in heaven one day, the only life I'll ever have to endure wrong in is this life. Amen? And that's why Paul looks to the church and says, folks, in the short time we have here, what difference does it make if you have to endure a little wrong along the way, even if you thought you were right? But it's better to do that than to live like the world. And that's what they were doing in Corinth. Paul says it's a better way to live. Paul goes on down and he says in verse 4, if you then have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those least esteemed to judge? Now, he's not being ugly, but he's just simply saying these guys that are judging your cases, they're not believers. They're the least esteemed. We shouldn't look to them for this. We should look to the Word of God and to the people of God to find answers to these dilemmas that they're facing. And then he says here, I love this. He goes on down in verse 5. He says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Paul says, I hear y'all going to court out there in Corinth. He said, are you telling me there's not one wise man in the church? that couldn't stand up and help you over a matter, solve an issue, work through a problem. Problems that he's already defined as the smallest of the small. Now, I understand sometimes there can be big issues, right? But that's not what he's talking about. He said, you're fighting over things that I believe, if we look at the context, greed, being covetous. They're seeking after stuff. They're trying to gain advantage over their brothers and sisters. Paul goes on down in verse 8. He says, you're already doing it. He says, you're defrauding your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're cheating them. You know what I mean? I mean, y'all wouldn't cheat me, would you? Right? I mean, I don't think you'd cheat me, but would you cheat one another? You'd say, brother, we'd never do that. Well, they did it then. You know, I can't trust y'all. That's why I lock my doors in my car when I come to church. Every one of y'all does. I hear you beeping them up. Why are you locking your doors? Because you don't trust each other. You think they might defraud and cheat you. You read ahead. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, if you'll steal from God, you'll steal from me. Amen. I'm just saying, that's old me, ain't it? Paul says they've defrauded, they've cheated, they've stolen from one another. And Paul says these are small matters, though, that should be settled. He says there's not one wise man that could come along and handle matters such as this. And then here's what he says. He says, brother goes against brother before unbelievers. He says, verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not accept the wrong? Why do you rather not let yourself be cheated? Paul says it's an utter failure. Some translations say you've already been defeated. He says, as soon as you guys take the case outside the bounds of the church. Now he's talking about believers now, brothers and sisters. He says, but as soon as you say somebody else is going to judge this, he says, you've already lost spiritually. And the reason why is because what you're saying is you're saying, God, I can't trust you to handle this. You're saying, God, I don't believe there's anybody wise enough around to handle this. God, I don't believe your word can address this matter. You see what's happening? And Paul says, so as soon as you do this, you've already spiritually lost. And he calls it an utter failure, a defeat spiritually. Oh, you may win the case. And you may gain financially, and you may gain the advantage over the brother or sister that you're trying to defraud or whatever it might be. Paul says, you might be in the right. You might say, I have been unjustly treated in all this. He says, but whatever gains you think you have, it's an utter defeat for you spiritually. You'll gain only temporary things. That's the point. You'll gain your pride, right? You'll be able to say, I was right and I proved I was right. Well, that's great, except for the fact we're all going to die one day. And none of it matters after this life, does it? You say, well, I was defrauded. Well, that's true. Many of us have probably experienced that in life. You've been in business before long enough. You'll be defrauded. I know I can say amen to that. You'll have folks do you wrong. You'll have folks cheat you. You'll have family folks do you wrong. You'll have church folks do you wrong. Paul says, but that's all temporary. It doesn't last. It's better to endure the wrong than to live like the world. We should leave this justice to God's hand. He knows our heart and our case, and he's going to do what's best for us. And for his glory. You see, we may feel that we're in the right and a secular court may agree with us, but God wants us to handle matters between believers and not cause shame for the cause of Christ. Now, the best illustration of this, I think, is found in a relationship that Jesus had with Peter. The book of Matthew chapter 18 tells us a little bit about this, and we'll summarize it. We don't have time to read it all, but basically in Matthew 18 verse 21, Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how often shall my brother do what? Sin against me, right? And I forgive him. Who do you think he was looking at in that group? Amen. When Peter asks a question, it's normally loaded, right? He said, how often should I let him get away with sinning against me? What do you want me to do, Lord? Forgive him 7 times? That sound good enough? And Jesus said, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Man, Peter had to take his feet off and do that. He had to take his shoes off and do that math, didn't he? Peter's going, 70 times. Somebody in the back goes, that's 490. You know, they're yelling at him. And the point was not that Peter goes, I'm going to keep a running checklist, and right now, you're on, right, 489. You got one more time, I'm going to forgive you, and then that's it. That's not what the point was it? Clearly, the point that Jesus is making is that, Peter, you just have to forgive how much? Unlimited. Unlimited. Peter says, but Lord, I don't like this at all. Peter says, Peter, Lord, I know what you're saying, but I don't like it. And he says, but yeah, you're not getting it. I need to tell you a story. And he goes into a parable about an unforgiving servant. You guys remember the story? Man comes to the king and he says, you know, he owes him an amount of money he could never pay the king back for. And the king says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to take you and put you in prison. Take this one, put it in prison. And the king has compassion on him, though. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll forgive your debt. And dude, that joker walks out of there. He's had his debt forgiven, a debt he could never pay back. Matthew 18 tells us, Jesus tells the story and says the guy goes down the street and he sees a guy that owed him, you know, like 50 cents. And he jacks that joker up, takes him to the courthouse, throws him in the prison, throws him under the bus. And the end of the story is the king gets word of it. And it says, what were you thinking? I forgave you a debt you could never repay. And now you won't forgive this man some pittance, some little petty debt. And the Bible says he punished that man. And Jesus concludes and says, that's the way it's going to be for us. That's the way it's going to be for us. His point was this, Peter, listen, you've been forgiven a debt of sin that you could never have repaid. There's nothing you could have ever done to have repaid that debt that I forgave of you. And the least you could do would be to forgive those who do you wrong. Well, it's not a sermon really on forgiveness, is it? But it is a reminder to us, as Paul would say, in agreement with Jesus, that it's better sometimes just to endure the wrong, even when you think you're right, right? Because the other option is to live like the world, to steal and to claw and to defraud and to cheat and to make your way up the ladder to win. And Peter and Paul and others would agree and say, it's just not the way of Christ. It's not the way of Christ. Well, he looks at these believers and says, Christ has forgiven you a debt that you could never repay. And your spirit should be one of forgiveness towards those who have wronged you in this life. Think about it. The smallest of the small of matters that pertain to this world. And Paul says, guys, let it go. Just forgive one another. Settle those matters among yourselves. Let the Word of God and the people of God do that. Now, you say, let me just make a word of application quickly. Some of you might say, well, brother, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I've taken other Christians to court. You know, and I've been in that situation. Some of you may find yourself in that situation and you didn't even ask for it. Let's be honest. The way our legal system works nowadays, they might drag you off to court because the law says you're going to be there. You know, trust me, I didn't want to go to jury duty either. But you get called. And so we're in a culture in which you say, brother, I've been put in those positions where I didn't want to go there. I mean, there's times where, for example, I think about there could be cases of maybe a car accident and two believers, unbeknownst to one another, and an insurance company's going to drag you into court, and there you are suing somebody you didn't even want to sue. You know, and you say, I'm trying to live these principles out. What do I do? Maybe an issue of divorce. You say, brother, I didn't want to go to court. I didn't want to go through a divorce, but I had to go, and I went through this process, and what do I do now? You know, maybe an issue of abuse, anything. There will be these examples of exceptions that you say, brother, sometimes stuff happens, and you're just there. What do I do? Let me just suggest a few things. Number one, endure the wrong rather than live like the world. Sometimes you just might say, I know I'm right, but I might have to let this go. I might trust God with it. I'd say to you, secondly, whenever you find yourself in a case like that or a situation like that, you should speak the truth in love at all times. Maybe you're at odds with that other believer. Maybe that's the case, but I think you ought to speak the truth in love at all times and desire the best for them. And hopefully, if they're believers, they're desiring the best for you. Thirdly, I'd say this. I think we ought to glorify God through our actions. So you get drug into court and whatever else, I wouldn't want to do anything that would diminish the glory of the Lord. You might say, you know what, the best thing I could do right now is just to submit. It ain't fair, and it hurts, and I don't like it, and I feel like I'm being treated wrongly. But I'd rather do that and glorify the Lord than I would to sit there and have to one day explain that to Him. And then finally, I'd say this. If you find yourself in a situation that's like that, avoid acting selfishly or pridefully. Avoid trying to take advantage of others. You guys know as well as I do, if you go to a courtroom and you got a bunch of smart lawyers, and what's their end game? Their game is to win at all costs, right? It's to win the most for their back pocket. It's to win for their client. And some of these men are very much moral men. They're led that way. But I'm just telling you, at the end of the day, if you've ever sat in a courtroom long enough, you realize Christians ain't got no business being there. We need to stay home. It's stuff that goes on there, things that happen, things that are shady, things that are unchristlike. And you just go, you know what? I don't even want to be a part of that. Because you see, this is the only life in which we'll have to endure wrong. Aren't you glad for that? There's coming a day those days will be over. Quickly, let's move on. Verse 9 and 10. Paul says not only to endure wrong rather than live worldly, but I'd give you a second principle. It's better to witness to the lost than to lose your witness. Amen? It's better to witness to the lost than lose your witness. Now, he gives a list here of 10 different categories of sin. And he's already done it before in the other chapters, but he's added a few to it. And our point today is not to preach on what each of these mean, but it's to show the case that Paul says, rather than you witnessing to the unrighteous, you've forgotten what it was like to be unrighteous. He says, this is what you guys once were. You've forgotten who you were. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 9, Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetous or drunkards, revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And his point is to say that those people that participate in that lifestyle habitually, without repentance, who choose not to follow Christ, that's the end game for them. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying only people that commit things within these groups of 10 things. Is that the case? The point is, this is not an exhaustive list, but his point is to say there's people like that in the courthouse in Corinth, and there's people like that in the church house in Corinth. Amen? And that's why he says in verse 11, he says, such were some of you. You were once like this. You once lived out these things. And Paul says to them, it's better for you to witness to the lost than to lose your witness. And what they were doing was they were losing their witness, because when they would go to the courtrooms, they're in front of people that fall into these categories. And those people are like, wait a minute, I thought you said the gospel was so powerful it could change your life. Then why are you here having us deal with your mess? The gospel must not be that powerful, amen? And do you see how that would harm the witness of the church that was in a city like that? And so Paul is arguing with them to avoid those types of situations. Instead, they should have been witnessing to these lost people, but they were damaging their testimony. When they would be seen in the courts, it should have made the lost have a sense of wonder about the gospel, in the sense they should want to know more about it. But instead, they didn't want to believe in it, because they were like, why would I want to go to your church? Why would I want to live out your faith? It ain't got you anywhere. Look, you're standing before me, and I know I'm lost. And Paul said these are the people that they should have been witnessing to. But these folks were now doubting the power of God, because the church could not handle the petty matters. As of this morning, some of y'all are still dealing with loss of power in this area, right? Over the little storms that come through. A few trees went down and shut us all down. Now, you know, when I went to Africa, a month ago, I learned that they didn't really have power. It wasn't a big deal to them. They didn't get frustrated by that. It was no big deal. But when you've had power all your life and you don't have it, it's a frustrating experience, isn't it? How many of y'all went to the bedroom and hit the light switch thinking the light was going to come on? You knew it was off, right? Or you go to the bathroom and then you don't want nobody to know that you did it, but you know that you did it, amen? Not that I've ever done it, but I've seen many do it once. And I was like, honey, don't do that. The power's off. Why would you do that? You know what I mean? It's a frustrating experience, isn't it? You just, by habit, by nature, you go, oh yeah, I'm just used to having it. And then when it's gone, you know it, you realize it. You see, you can live without power. We know that. People do it all the time. But it sure isn't nearly as convenient. And here for the Corinthians, their issue wasn't that they weren't living. They were very much living in a corrupt culture, but they were living in a culture without power because their testimony had been damaged because of their behavior. And Paul says to them, why would you want to live without the power of the Holy Spirit? Man, the power of the Holy Spirit should rule and reign in the church. You should never have to take a small petty matter to a trivial courtroom. But like us, the Corinthians didn't have to look very far to find lost people. When Paul gives them this list of things in verses 8 and 9, and 9 and 10 rather, he's not saying, you know, you got to look really far to find it. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote these words, don't you know, just like when I read it a minute ago, didn't somebody come to your mind? You're like, oh yeah, that guy's a swindler. That guy's an extortioner. You know, that person's this or that or the other. Immediately, you know, you can connect lost people with your mind. We ain't got to look far to find them, and they didn't have to look far to find them. But Paul was saying, when you encounter them, what takes priority is sharing the gospel with them, not making them doubt the gospel. And so he's bringing the church to this reality that it's better to endure wrong than to live worldly, and it's better to witness to the lost than to lose your witness. The gospel is bigger than our personal losses. It's much bigger than that. Finally and quickly, it's better to have a redeemed past than a regrettable future. Look at verse 11. Paul says, and such were some of you, past tense, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of my favorite words of the Bible right there. Amen. Such were some of you. Now you might say, brother, I'm not one of any of those things that were listed right there, but you are an ex-sinner if you're in Christ. Amen. You fill in your own blank, whatever that sin might have been, but we were all sinners dying on the way to hell had it not been for Christ intervening. As a matter of fact, the very tense of the verbs himself in verse 11 remind us that we didn't wash ourselves. It says what? You were what? Washed. You were what? Sanctified. You were what? Justified. You didn't do any of those things. That was the work of God in our life. Amen. And Paul said to them, don't forget who you are. Stop living like the world endure a little bit of wrong along the way and live for a higher calling. Realize the gospel's bigger than anything you've got going on in life. He comes to them and says, guys, what are you thinking? You're losing your witness instead of witnessing to the lost. He says, you ain't got to look far to find them. They're in the courthouses you're going to. The unrighteous, he calls them, are there. The adjudicators of your cases need to hear the gospel, and you're not even living it out. And Paul says, you've forgotten who you were. You once were them, but you've been changed and revolutionized by the message of the gospel. Realize Paul didn't go to Corinth and do anything super miraculous. He simply preached the scriptures that I'm preaching today. Day in and day out for weeks on end, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same gospel that set them free is the same gospel that sets us free to know how to live in a fallen world. Praise His holy name. And he says, it's better to have a redeemed past. I don't care what you've done. God's grace can reach to the deepest, darkest places and redeem. Because I can't wash you, and I can't sanctify you, and I surely can't justify you before a holy God. But I know the one that can. Oh, God. And today in this place, if there's anybody that's still lost and undone in their sin, you ought to make things right today. Because if he could save these wretched folks, praise God, he can save you. You never went too far from the long arm of God's grace. He just listed off 10 things that you don't even want to speak in polite company. And he says, that's what some of y'all used to be like until God got a hold of you because somebody preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. When they were washed, it gave them new life. When they were sanctified, it gave them a new behavior. And when they were justified, they had new standing before God. We could go through the scriptures. Titus 3:5 reminds us that it's not by works of righteousness that what we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul's not talking about them getting baptized. He's talking about them being washed in the blood of Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. He says, you have been regenerated by what Christ has done. This verb tense indicates a past action with continuing effects into the future. He's saying what took place at a point in time in history, you means you ain't got over it yet, amen? It's still bearing fruit in your life. You've been regenerated. You'll continue to be regenerated. You'll be saved one time for all time, and that's all. There ain't no getting saved 10 or 15 times. There ain't no losing your salvation. If he didn't do it, you didn't get saved to start with, bless God. He says you've been regenerated. Past tense. It's happened, but it continues with effects into the future. He says, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. We'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll mention it many times, but he says, hey, you're a what? A new creation in Christ. What? The old is past. The new has come. There has been a time in which God has set you apart for his kingdom's purposes to a life of holiness and not selfishness. He says, you've been set apart for a life of behavior. And then thirdly, he says, you're justified. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. It's better to have a redeemed past by Jesus than to live in the future without him. Amen? It's true. It's true. And we've got a redeemed past because of what he's done. And Paul concludes in verse 11 and says, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice the Father, Son, and the Spirit all active in your salvation. Right there found in one verse, justifying for us the reminder of the doctrine of the Trinity. And here Paul is saying, you folks have forgotten who you are. Oh, I pray that you'll know the joy of what it means to be set free. The joy of what it means to have a new life in Christ. And here's what Paul was hoping would happen for them is they would hear his words and say, you know what? Those petty matters don't really matter as much as I thought they once did. Winning isn't nearly as important as I thought it once was. Having advantage over a brother or sister is not what I made it out to. Defrauding them is definitely not worth it. Cheating them is not worth it. I pray, and I think Paul would pray for them that God would do a work in them, remind them of who they were in Christ. They've got a redeemed past, not a regrettable future. But for those that walk away from Christ and deny to follow his Son, the Son Jesus, those who deny that, they'll have a future they'll regret. They're going to have a future. They'll get exactly what they want. They'll want to pay the price for their own sin, their own lifestyle. They'll get to do that. And the problem is, it's not what they expect. It'll be a future they regret. Oh, don't you know it'd be something fun to be declared not guilty? Man, I tell you, I don't know if you've heard anything about this. In our nation, we had a thing called an impeachment trial. I know, it's the first time y'all have heard about it. And I don't care what you think about what went on. I'll tell you, at the end of the day, it was historical that we as a country would watch our branches of government work together and put a president on trial. All that stuff's historical stuff. And this group says the person's guilty, and this person says, well, we're going to acquit them of guilt and whatever else. And you look at all that stuff, and I'll just tell you this, as dramatic as it was, as I see it, it was human opinions about human laws, right? And some human transgressions. As a matter of fact, it was a whole lot of show and not a lot of substance. And at the end of the day, regardless of what you think, that person was declared not guilty. They were acquitted of whatever the charges may have been. And here's the deal. None of that matters in eternity. But here's what does matter in eternity, is whether your sin has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care whether a senator thinks I'm not guilty or not. I don't care if anybody in the House of Representatives knows anything about me. I don't even care if the president knows my name. I don't care if they put me on trial or didn't put me on trial. None of that matters, because their opinion of me doesn't matter. What matters is, have I been washed? Have I been sanctified? Have I been justified by the shed blood of Christ, the only one who can redeem my soul? And that's the only thing that matters. And Paul looks at the Corinthians and he says, guys, don't forget who you are. If you've been saved, that's you. And if you haven't been saved, then you need the only one that really matters to speak over you this morning and say, I declare you not guilty. That's what the word justified means. That's what Paul was saying. He says, we're all sinners. He said, we've all fallen short, but we're justified freely by the grace of God. This morning we'll sing a song. I'm going to invite you to come. And if you don't know Jesus, I wouldn't wait till next week. I wouldn't wait till next time you see me. I wouldn't even wait till a phone call later today. I'd make my heart right today. I'd settle that matter today. I wouldn't put it off. Maybe you're the church today, and maybe you're one of those who says, you know what, maybe, brother, I don't need to talk to you about this, but between me and God, I need to endure a little bit of wrong. I'm tired of being prideful and arrogant. I'm going to suffer a little wrong in this life because it's better than being worldly. And I know which one really matters. Maybe today you're one of those that says, you know what, I've been losing my witness instead of witnessing as I should. It ain't hard to find lost folks. We can stumble into them all day long. The question is, what do we do when we meet them? What do we do when we meet them? And maybe today that's your conviction. You say, bro, that's where I'm at. I need to be better in that matter. I pray that God's Spirit would strengthen me in that way to give me the courage and the boldness to do that. I pray that'd be your prayer today. And as we conclude, I pray that God will move in this place as only He can do in our midst. Let Him be glorified in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather for these last few words of song, we're reminded that it's better to endure wrong than to live worldly. It's better, Lord, to witness to the lost than to lose our witness. We don't want to do anything that would damage or take away our testimony or hurt us in any way for the cause of Christ. And God, I'm so thankful today to be reminded that it's better to have a redeemed past. Oh, we've all got a past. Thank God for some of us, it's a redeemed past. You've saved us from our past and our sin. And Lord, we don't have a regrettable future. We've got a glorious future in Christ. And Paul, Lord, that's what Paul's trying to communicate to the Corinthians, to not forget who they were in Jesus and to live accordingly. Oh, Lord, may we be challenged today in that way, to walk with you faithfully and humbly. Lord, may your Spirit strengthen us along the way in that journey. Lord, in this place, if there's anyone that's lost today, they've never been washed by the blood of Christ, they've never had their sin forgiven, they don't know what it's like to be set apart for His service, they don't know what it's like to be declared not guilty. Oh, I pray today they wouldn't look for the declaration of men, they'd look for the declaration of God to say, I declare you not guilty. Oh, Lord, that they'd find Christ this morning in this place, and they'd submit to Him as Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.